أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Chapter 96 سورة العلق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. خلق الإنسان من علق. اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Read in the name of your Lord who created man from a clinging mass. Read, and your Lord is the most generous who taught by the pen, taught man what he did not know. This surah is called either Alaq because of the term which is in the second ayah, or it's called Iqra because it starts with Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. And apparently it is the first surah which was revealed to the Prophet, either the first five verses of the surah was revealed together in the first place while the Prophet was in Hira at the beginning of revelation, or the whole surah completely was revealed to him, which of course would denote something that I will mention later on, inshallah. The surah starts with Iqra, which means either read or recite. Reading, that means reading from a text or from a book or from a parchment or whatever. Recite means reading something which you have in mind and could be told to you and you could recite it. So both the meaning of recitation or reading are acceptable if we say that some parchment was given to the Prophet at the beginning to read from, as we have in some traditions. In the Quran as well, Iqra or Qira'ah has been used for both meanings. For example, we have Iqra Kitabak, Kafa binafsika al-yawma alayka hasiba, that's reading from a book. Or Inna alayna jam'ahu wa Qur'anah fa idha qara'nahu fattabi' Qur'anah, we would recite it for you, which of course is not conceivable for God to read from a book or something like that. So we recite it for you. Both are possible. So whether something was presented to the Prophet as a writing to read or it was just a recitation, both of them are possible. However, of course, we will say that it's preferable to believe that there was no writing there. It was just reciting what Jibreel had taught the Prophet. Now, regarding these verses, there are a couple of traditions which are very famous, which come from the Sunni chain of transmission. In Al-Bukhari, there is a very elaborate report in the beginning of the book. The book starts with Babu Bad al-Wahi, the chapter on the beginning of the Wahi. Also in Muslim, in Tabari, in some other books, there is the story of the beginning of revelation. All of which denote the confusion of the Prophet, his amazement by what has happened to him, and also his ignorance of the fact that he was chosen as a prophet. And therefore he needed some reassurance from someone to tell him. The way the Bukhari reports the story is that the Prophet says, peace be on him, that I was doing my worship in Hira as usual. He used to do tahannus, which meant isolation from his family, staying for a few days in Hira doing worship and completely dedicating himself to the meditation and worship of God. And he says, on one night when I was there, suddenly something came to me and told me read. And I said that I am not a reader, I'm not someone who can read. So this is taken as meaning of reading from something. The tradition tells us that it's as reading from something. So I said, "Lastu baqari'in," I'm not someone who can read. And he whelmed me and pressed me so hard that I reached the level, the limits of my endurance. And then he left me and told me, "Read." And I said, "Lastu baqari'in," I cannot read. And for the third time he did it. And he pressed me. Then I was almost dying when he released me and told me, "Read." And then suddenly I could read. I said, "What should I read?" Or I told him just to leave me alone, to not press me again. I said, "What should I read?" And he said, "Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq," the five verses which are at the beginning of this surah. And then he says that I came out not knowing what had happened. I went home and I wanted to sleep. I was shivering and Khadija put upon me a blanket. And then it was revealed to me that, "Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anzir," all you who are on the blanket or who has put a blanket upon yourself, rise. Or wake up, get up and warn your people. And Khadija, seeing what was happening to me, asked me, "What is the reason of your trouble physically, mentally?" And I told her the story and I said that I believe that the worst thing has come upon me, and that is a jinn or something has hit me. And I have become what I always hated. Of course, this is from another tradition. What I always hated is to become a kahin or a sha'ir. And I think I'm cursed, and this cursed person has become a kahin. And Khadija told him that, "No, don't say this. God would not do that with you, because you are a person who do good to other people, you feed people, you are kind to your neighbors. God will never do that to you. And let us find out what has happened." So Khadija took the Prophet, peace be on him, to his uncle, to his cousin, Waraqat ibn Nawfal. And he was a man who knew something of the scriptures, and he was a Christian. And she told him that, "Could you do something for my husband? He thinks that he has been stricken by some sort of jinn or a shaitan." And Waraqah told the Prophet, "Tell me the story, what has happened to you?" And when the Prophet told him, he said to the Prophet that, "No, you shouldn't think like that. This is Namus al-Akbar, this is the great lawmaker of God, which is coming to you, Jibreel, and you are a prophet." In another tradition, which is reported by Tabari, Waraqa told him, "Next time, because Prophet said, whenever I see him," I saw him several times, "whenever I see him, I run away." And Waraqa told him that, "Next time when you see him, you just stay put and listen to him, what he says, and come and tell me." And the Prophet stayed listening to Jibreel, and Jibreel was telling him that, "I am Jibreel, the angel of God, and you are Rasulullah, you are the messenger of God." And when he reported back this to Waraqah, Waraqah said that, "No, you are a prophet of God, you are like Musa, you are like Isa alayhi salam." And Prophet was reassured that he was a prophet, and then he started his mission. Now, this tradition, which is unfortunately reported in very, very authentic and highly respected books of Ahlul Sunnah, with all due respect, should be absolutely rejected. It is not conceivable at all that we are basing all our faith on a confused man who did not know what had happened to him, who did not know he was chosen as a prophet, And he needed some aid and some help to tell him that he was chosen as a prophet, and he was reassured by that. And we don't know whether Waraqat ibn Nawfal, of whom we have no knowledge at all in history, we only hear him in this hadith or in a couple of other traditions, what was his stance, his views, his degree of faith. He was just someone reading the scriptures, just telling the Prophet, peace be on him, that you are chosen as a prophet, and this made him so resolved with such a conviction that then he started his mission. This is something which unfortunately is not acceptable, and it is a shame that these traditions have described the Prophet as such. Of course, those people who have reported the tradition comes from Zuhri, from Urwa, from Aisha. And Aisha is the main reporter of this tradition, who was not yet born at that time. And therefore, she must have had heard this somehow from the Prophet, peace be on him. And basing all these very confusing concepts on a report from someone who had was not born at the time is somehow unsafe. And I think we need to refer to the verses of the Quran which describes the attitude and the quality of the Prophet's knowledge on the point of revelation, to make sure that he was not confused, rather than relying on such tradition. In Shi'i tradition, this sort of idea is absolutely rejected. Right from the beginning, Prophet, peace be on him, had the composure, had the knowledge. Even before revelation did come to him, he used to pray. He knew of all these sort of experiences. And you would expect a man of that stature and that position, having worshipped God in isolation for years after years, and having that sort of knowledge and intelligence, could distinguish between being stricken by a jinn or having been communicated by an angel. It all gives the idea, and unfortunately it comes in many, many other traditions in the books of tradition which are regarded to be reliable, that Prophet was absolutely an ordinary man. He did not know anything about these experiences, the contact with and communication with angels. He did not know anything about it. And God chose him out of blue, and just through Jibreel at him, and he was then confused. He did not understand anything. He was, as he said in other traditions, he was on the verge of committing suicide, and he says that I tried to go upon a rock and threw myself down to get rid of this jinn which was coming after me again and again. So this is something which is not suitable to believe about the Prophet, and to base our faith upon a man who, only because of his reliance on the statement of someone like Waraqat ibn Nawfal, believed that he was a prophet. He came out of confusion only because someone else told him that he was a prophet. So this is something which is shocking, and it's a point of regret that such traditions are regarded to be absolutely correct and sound traditions, and the history is made upon such traditions. So if that is not the case, so how should we go about reading these verses? اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Now Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam explained that he was there when the revelation was revealed. And he says that when the Prophet used to go to Hara, and of course he was very young at that time, was a child, I used to take provisions for him. I used to go to him. He let me in to sit with him in his isolation. And no one could see him. Only I could see him. Only I was permitted to go to his presence at that time. And then he describes the type of composure that Prophet had at that time. And this is what we have from Shiite Imams, alayhi wasalam, that Prophet was completely assured what he was receiving, that this was a communication from God, and this is what we expect from prophets. Take the example of Isa alayhi salam at childhood, when he said, "Qala inni Abdullah atani al-kitab wa ja'alani nabiyya." Take the example of Musa alayhi salam, when he saw the burning bush, he said, "Qala إني أنا ربك فخلعن عليك إنك بالواد المقدس طوى." He did not doubt at all that this was the case. This was a very direct communication without mediation of any angel of God with Musa. The only time when he was afraid, when his stuff was turned to a serpent, that he started to run away. And as soon as God told him, "Ya Musa, la." اقبل ولا تخف اقبل ولا تخف come forth, do not be afraid. He just absolutely was sure that this is a communication from the Lord. So it is somehow diminishing in the status of our Prophet to say that he was such a man not knowing anything about these issues. And with that composure, these verses was revealed to the Prophet that اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. So, I cannot read. Well, I cannot read is based on the very, very weak hadith that Jibreel brought him a writing on a silk parchment on which these verses were written. And he put it in front of him, before him, and said, "Read." This is a very weak tradition. Otherwise, it's just reciting something coming out of the heart, not something being read. So there's no point saying, I cannot read, I'm an illiterate person. Unless, if we take the meaning of ummi from the word of the A'imma alayhi salam, which ummi means someone who doesn't have scripture, not illiterate. And this is something that Quran confirms in meaning in many, many several verses, that Prophet was ummi, not in the sense that he was illiterate, although he was, but was ummi in the sense that he was not a man of reading the scriptures. He was not a Christian or a Jew. So he did not know any scripture. And probably, if we say that Prophet had said, "Lastu biqari'in," well, of course, qari doesn't mean that, but on a very, very weak assumption, he might have meant that I do not know any scripture to recite. I cannot recite any scripture. So he understood that this angel was asking him to recite something of a scripture. And Prophet said, "I cannot read the scriptures. I am not someone who has read the scriptures." And therefore, his own scripture was revealed to him. And that was the Quran, and this was the beginning. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. Now this verse, this chapter altogether has 92 words. You know that to preserve Quran from distortion, from very early days, the exegetes and the scholars of the Quran have recorded the number of the words and letters of every surah, so that no one can add or delete anything, any one letter even from a surah. So they say, this surah, I haven't counted it, but if you count it, should be right. It has 92 words. And 20 of them are repetitive words like Rab, like Khalaqa, and such words. And putting aside these 20 repetitions, we have 72 words in this surah. And you see that these 72 words have created something. so full of concepts and meanings, which one can really, one is amazed how these very limited words have made such a tremendous treasure of meanings put forward to the Prophet, thrown at the Prophet, so to speak, as if ilgha to the Prophet, peace be on him. So, it starts with read or recite. Read in the name of your Lord. Bismi Rabbik. This is just like when we start the Quran in every chapter with Bismillah. Now, this ba, Bismillah, either mean I start reciting with the help of God, or I invoke the name of God when I am reciting this. Or I do start reading while I am trying to understand this in the help of the Lord. And this, that means in the name of your Lord, actually mentioning the name is to invoke the named. That means that whenever you read the Quran, you have to do it Bismi Rabbik. You have to invoke that one who has revealed this, who is your Lord, who is Allah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. You should feel that you are in His presence. And that is how you would understand it. Otherwise, if you read it from other angles, or you do not have this situation, you would not understand what this book says. And this is also the meaning of Ista'adha as well. In Shi'i traditions, we have that as soon as Jibreel came down to the Prophet, he said, Ya Muhammad, Ista'adh. Muhammad, seek refuge to your Lord. And the Prophet said, A'udhu Billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. And then he said, Muhammad, read or recite. And he started to recite. So we don't have those stories of pressing him and doing all those sort of preparations for him to recite. And that means two things are very important in the interpretation of the Quran. First of all, we have shaitan running in our souls like the blood runs in our body. He's always there, he's always present. And he's always thinking of ways to divert us from the remembrance of our Lord. This is one thing. And that's why the most precious times that we try to be with our Lord, He is also present, He tries to divert. And one of the most important time that we spend with our Lord is when we recite the Quran. And this is one of the very, very important times, trying time for the shaitan to come in, and does not let us to have that sort of attention, to be present with our recitation. And that's why we have several places in the Quran that فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. When you recite the Quran, seek refuge. Because although he cannot stop you reciting, but he can somehow encourage you to put your own meanings in it, to put your own spin on it, to understand this the way you would like to understand it, you benefit from it, or to be absolutely absent-minded when you recite the Quran. These are the things that would happen. So one thing is that shaitan should go out of the equation when you recite the Quran. فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. And this فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ is not just saying at the beginning, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. That is just to somehow invoke the meaning that I want to absolutely deport shaitan from my soul, from my understanding, and then try to do it. Try to understand it with a clear mind, as we have in several places in the Quran. And of course, it is said, فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. He has no power over those who believe and rely on their Lord. The problem is, we do not have that status. we do not have that level of reliance on the Lord. إِنَّمَا سُلْطَانُهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يَتَوَلَّوْنَهُ. His power is over those who follow him, who take him as friend. And this is in most cases of mu'mineen, this is the case. Because usually we think about our own shahawat, our own desires, and this is what shaitan can thrive upon. And this is when he can take you to make him a partner with the remembrance of your Lord. This is one thing, and the other thing, so istia'adha min ash-shaytan, putting shaytan, taking shaytan out of the equation, and feeling at the presence of the Lord, to be there, to feel that the Lord is speaking. So this invoking the name of God in the beginning of every surah, and in the very beginning of this surah, اقرأ بسم ربك, recite the Quran. This is the first encounter and the first verse coming to the Prophet, that recite the Quran in the name of your Lord. That means while you invoke his, by mentioning his name, invoking him and seeing him as present. اقرأ بسم ربك. Now, of course, not Bismillah here. Bismillah is at the beginning of every surah, but بسم ربك, your Lord. The one Lord, of course, Rab has a richer meaning than Lord. Someone who looks after you. Someone who caters for you. Someone who is worried and concerned about you. This is the meaning of Rab, who does everything for you. So, do invoke your Rab when you are reciting, and recite in his name, الذي خلق. He's not only Rab, he's Khaliq as well. Because Rab and Khaliq could be two different things. Of course, not in the case of Allah. In our case, Rab and Khaliq, you may, for example, create something by a piece of art or whatever, and then you put it under the care of someone else. That would become the Rab of that piece of creation. Or you might have a child, and then you put it under the care of someone else. So it's possible in this world. However, in the case of Allah, this is not separable. Rab cannot be separated from Khaliq. So here, two very, very important things are put, well, I cannot say two, it's actually many different concepts put in this very, very short verse. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. First of all, recite a scripture. This means that now we are giving you a scripture, and you have to recite it. And you recite it by invoking the name of your Lord. If you want to understand this, and others should understand it, they have to have this invocation of the name of the Lord. And he is two things. He is Rabbek and he is Alladhi Khalaq. He is your Lord and he is the one who created you. Or the Lord of everyone and the one who created everything. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Of course, this خلق is general creation. He has created everything. And then خلق الإنسان. Now he comes to insan. Because this is a guidance for man. Now we leave all other parts of creation, the angels, the jinn, the universe, everything else. Now, how did he create insan? خلق الإنسان من علق. علق is the plural of علقة. علقة could be, when the blood is congealed, it's called علقة. So it could be a blood clot, or the blood which is congealed. And also it could be something hanging or dangling, or something sticking or clinging. These are all the meanings of alaq. For example, ta'liqa is something which clings or is somehow hanging from a text. This is the meaning of ta'liqa. Or mu'allaq, which is another word from this root, suspended. Suspension is also one of the meanings of alaqa. And also, leech is called alaqa in Arabic. So a leech-like creation could be alaq as well. Now, here in the past, physiology of human being and embryology, they thought that the nutfa would change into blood clots. And that's why you see in many, many translations and many exegesis of the Quran, they have gone for that meaning, that it's a blood clot or something like that. However, we know that this is not something that could be established. So we take it as clinging mass, something or leech-like creation. And this goes very well with our knowledge of embryology today, which the zygote, when it clings to the uterus lining, this is, of course, something like a leech-like thing which clings to things. And, of course, it's a microscopic thing at the beginning. And then it grows into murgha, and as the Quran mentions. And what it wants to say, it's not important, of course, this is not teaching of embryology. However, what is important here is the beginning of matter. It's so tiny. It's something thriving on something else. It's sticking to something else for life. At the very beginning, this is alaqa, and of course halaq al insan means human beings, and that's why alaq is used as plural. So created man from a clinging mass, and he gave you all these faculties. Now from that clinging mass, from that tiny leech-like creation, now has come of human being, a being which can see, can hear, can think, can imagine, can love, can hate, all these have come out of that clinging mass. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ. Now, of course, this was not the only favor that God did to that alaqa. Not the only favor. Not only giving him these faculties, he also taught him. So the next thing which is mentioned here is اقرأ, recite. وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ, and know that your Lord is even more generous than this. Now, the first thing is that I am now in the process of teaching this man by this scripture which is being revealed to you. And I have done this before, and I have done this through a piece of wood. Qalam. By the invention of Qalam, man has learned and accumulated knowledge. Just very, very simple things, very easy things. He himself is created by Alaqa, from Alaqa, and he has learned through Qalam, which is a piece of wood or whatever. I mean, Qalam is a generic term that could be used for anything that can write. From the chisel in old days, or later on pens and such things. So he has taught man through qalam. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ. So the first thing which is mentioned after the creation is knowledge. So you should be aware that creation is very important, but creation is important because of knowledge, because of what you have to learn. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. He taught man that alaqa, he taught him what he knew not. And this, of course, has degrees and levels. This knowledge is sort of greater thing. Now, Allah is teaching his prophet, of course, that's at a very high position. He taught before Adam, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثُمَّ أَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ. Even the angels did not know of that knowledge. Allah taught him. And then he is teaching all human beings. to reach a level which is comparable to that level, and he has taught him through qalam, by writing. And this shows the importance of writing at the very first instance. Of course, there are discussions here. Why this qalam is mentioned? Why is it so important? Because this scripture was going to be written and was going to spread through writing. And it should be mentioned at the very outset that qalam is there. And again, we come to many traditions that say that Prophet was really, really careless about writing the scripture. He did not mind about it at all. He did not want to somehow compile this as a book. And the companions of the Prophet were very careless. We discussed this before, that this is not really suitable to believe that companions of the Prophet were so careless about this Quran that they did not compile it. They just, whatever they had, they wrote it on a bone or a rock or a piece of parchment and just threw it somewhere. Very careless about the Quran. I don't know where these concepts and ideas have come from and how they have crept into our books of tradition to believe that, first of all, Prophet has such a status of a confused man, and secondly, after the Quran was revealed to him, he was so careless about its writing it, compiling it, and the companions were so careless about it. While at the beginning we have alladhi allama bil qalam, so emphasizing that knowledge would be kept only by writing it. And we have in many traditions from the Prophet as well that you could only preserve knowledge by writing it down, not by just hearing it and reporting it. And this is how this science of writing and preserving the Quran, especially in that culture, which the art of writing or the knowledge of writing was not very important at all. The letters, the Arabic letters, and the way they should be written, they had been imported from Hira just a few decades before the advent of Islam in that area in Hijaz. And you see that by revelation of the Quran and by compilation of the Quran, through the compilation of the Quran, that area became, after one century, an area in which books were written, generated, the Arabic grammar was systematized. There was no systematic grammar of Arabic in the beginning. People just knew how to speak. They knew the structure of the sentences. But they didn't know why it is like that or how they should systematize. And it was the Prophet who emphasized that to recite the Quran correctly, you should know the grammar. And you should organize the grammar in a book. And that is why he told Ali, who was very, very good at this, to teach this to Abul Aswad al-Du'ali, and Abul Aswad to write a sort of systematic grammar at the beginning. So these were all just outcomes of this scripture to be revealed to those illiterate people who didn't know anything about writing, anything about grammar, and these sorts of things. And it is the emphasis on الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. He taught man what he did not know. And of course we did not know anything. He has taught us whatever we know. وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. He has brought you out of the wombs of your mothers. You did not know anything, absolutely anything. And by giving you eyes and ears and faculty of thinking, he has taught you things and you have learned it. Now, the interesting thing is that this man who is from Alaqa, who knew nothing, who was kept and catered for by Allah, and was taught everything by him, what should happen to him? He should be very thankful. The more knowledgeable he becomes, the more powerful he becomes, he should be more thankful, more humiliated to God, more obliged by his bounties. However, it does not happen. Kalla. Now this kalla is denoting to an elliptical sentence here, something which is deleted, that how should this man be? How should man who knew nothing, who was created out of alaqa, now who has power, who has knowledge, who knows things, who has this freedom, shouldn't he be humiliated towards the Lord? Shouldn't he be thankful? Yes, he should. However, kalla, this does not happen. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى. Indeed, man becomes rebellious. أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. When he considers himself without need. When he says, well, I can care for myself now. I can produce my own food. I can look after my own children. I can find my own knowledge. Now, this gradually makes him rebellious to the Lord. Instead of thanking him, he would become rebellious to him, which inshallah will continue with this next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi wa sallam.
Shaykh, is Omar ibn Nawfal mostly a very important person in Sunni Islam because of his contribution?
Who, sorry?
Omar ibn Nawfal.
Waraq ibn Nawfal, yes.
And has any research been done on who he was, what he became? Because we can use that, you know, if we have that information.
As we said, we don't know much about this person. This is the only place or one of the couple of places where his name is mentioned. Some say that he said to the Prophet that if I live long, I will support you, which has no meaning at all, because that was the point where he was appointed as the Prophet, and he should have supported him, he should have come out and have told, while the Arabs were saying that this is an insane man, this is stricken by jinn, he should have come out and told that no, this is not the case, why we don't have. And they say that he died before migration. And in some other accounts we have that, yes, he lived for almost several years, and he did not believe in the Prophet because of the sort of things that the Prophet was teaching. So, as I said, we have very contradictory reports about Barakat ibn Nawfal. We don't have much knowledge about him. And we cannot base our understanding of the Prophet's attitude or Prophet's conviction on his mission on someone who is completely unknown to us.
Sorry, I think leading on that he should have been the first person to accept Islam, and if he knew all of this, I said, do we know that whether he accepted Islam or
not? No, we don't know.
Alaykum Shaykh.
Alaykum Salaam.
A very simple explanation. It's very nice the way you are making it so clear. Did I miss something by saying that when you said Iqra, you said there was nothing like a piece of a cloth that he was reading from. So we can only suppose that Iqra means either recite from the old verses or say in a manner of singing or a manner of what you might call solidity, this is a word from the Quran. Now, if we keep in mind that there was nobody at the time there to write down whatever you were saying, so you can only say that it would be a repetition. If the whole surah came down, the 92 words came down at the same time, then the Prophet would have to remember that and then go home and compose himself or talk to Khadija and Ali and then have somebody write it down. Yes? Was that the way that it would have been?
Yeah, you see, Iqra, as we said, if we take it as recite the scripture, as the Prophet probably understood it, that the angel came to him and said, recite the scripture. And the Prophet said, I do not know the scriptures to recite. And then Jibreel said, okay, now this is the scripture, recite it. And the Prophet started to recite these verses, which was a new scripture actually. And certainly, of course, when a verse or a chapter of the Quran was revealed, not everyone probably was there. Sometimes the Prophet was completely alone. and then he recited it to the people to write it down. And this might be the case, that Prophet later on had recited this as verses of the Quran that was revealed to him and people wrote it down. And of course we know that Ali was very, very careful to write down everything that he heard from the Prophet. He had his compilation of the Quran. We know that later on other companions of the Prophet, they started to compile all the verses and chapters which were revealed from the Quran. But initially it was not something which was very widespread and written down. It was just recited to others and they, well, first of all the Prophet himself remembered it. And then of course he presented it to the scribes to write it down.
Thank you, that was quite simple. The idea that I had in my mind, why have I not seen this surah as a prelude to somebody who is doing the tilawah of the Quran, as in if we see the surah, it means read, as in not in to replace bismillah, but you know when we start the month before that we say a few verses, say we are starting, we are now about to recite the word from God. Now, it just occurs to me that this would be a good prelude to somebody who is going to recite the Quran in Tartib, you know, for the next half an hour. So, don't you agree that this might be...
It is very good, but the Quran, God actually has made everything simple for Muslims. So, he says, just say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And that, and actually, according to Shia account, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim was part of this initial revelation. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim was revealed to the Prophet, and then اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
Sheikh, about what, in the narration, what
Amir al-Mu'mineen saw when this did he report
anything at the time of the first revelation?
Yes, there's a lengthy account of that in Nahj al-Balagha, which Amir al-Mu'mineen says that I was with the Prophet. وَلَقَدْ سَمِعْتُ رَنَّكَ الشَّيْطَانِ حِينَ نَزَلَ الْوَحْيِ. I heard the cry of Shaitan when the revelation was revealed. And I asked the Prophet. So it means that Amirul Mu'mineen did not hear اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق or anything like that. It was just revelation to the Prophet, peace be on him. But he heard something else. A sort of cry, a sort of shouting out of sorrow that فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا هَذِهِ الرَّنَّةِ. I said, oh, Messenger of God, what was this cry? And he said, إِنَّهُ رَنَّةُ الشَّيْطَانِ قَدْ أَيْسَ مِنْ عَبَادَتِهِ. He is now disappointed that everyone would worship him. And this was the cry out of sorrow. And then he told me, يَا عَلِي أَنَّكَ تَسْمَعُ مَا أَسْمَعُ وَتَرَى مَا أَرَى إِلَّا أَنَّكَ لَسْتَ بِنَبِيًّا. You, apparently you see whatever I see, you hear whatever I hear, except that revelation of course. Because then he said, إِلَّا أَنَّكَ لَسْتَ بِنَبِيًّا. You are not a prophet. But other things you see, you hear, just like I see and I hear. And we know that the Prophet, even in that, those traditions, we know that this did not come out of a sudden. Prophet had dreams before that. As these traditions put it, for 3 years before this revelation, Prophet had dreams which came absolutely true, kafala as-sub, like the clearness of the morning. He saw things and they became true, and it's not far-fetched to believe that he saw angels in his dream, things coming to him, and as we know, Prophet was praying before this revelation coming to him, and this is why the Shia believe that the whole surah have come down at one time, all together, simultaneously, and the Sunni tradition puts it, actually makes it into half, that the first five came at the beginning, and the second because it is, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Have you not seen, considered the one who prevents a man who prays? And they say, okay, Prophet prayed after this. While in our tradition, Prophet used to pray before this revelation. And Ali, peace be on him, said that I used to pray with the Prophet 7 years before any other one started to pray. And those 7 years would go back absolutely several years before the revelation. So all these things would tell us that Prophet was not taken by surprise in that manner, that trying to commit suicide or thinking that he was stricken by jinn, and of course that composure in which Ali was had a share as well, all these were there.
Yeah, thank you. So following from this shape, so it seems that we as a Shia would discount this description that he started sweating and surprised and all that.
So sweating and physical sort of difficulties that Prophet experienced while receiving the revelation is a different issue. This was because of the heaviness of this encounter, that the physical body may not have accompanied well with the soul of the Prophet, and therefore there were some sort of irregularities in Prophet's body. However, this doesn't mean that spiritually Prophet, peace be on him, was taken by surprise or had difficulty in that encounter. These are two different things.
How could this version have been concocted that went home and went under the blanket and then asked Khadija and she got some so-called knowledge of the person, and how did this story come out?
I don't know how this story has come out. As I said, usually there were a sort of camp, probably, who tried to give the Prophet the status of a very, very ordinary person that was just chosen because God willed it, not because of any merits in himself, any elevation of his soul, just as an ordinary man who was chosen by God. And this sort of idea may have crept into our traditions and have made these sort of stories.
Sorry. There seems to be something in human nature to always try and find defects in prophets and bring them down. I mean, you see this, the Jews all the time, the way they ascribe stories to Nabi Sulaiman and Nabi Dawud and all this. Is there something you can say
of this? Yeah, I think so, yes. And because, of course, maybe there was this inclination to elevate other men, just to take them to the level of the Prophet, except that he was being communicated by God and they were not. Otherwise they were completely equal to the Prophet. To the extent that if Prophet was not chosen, for example, one of them were chosen. It just happened that Prophet was chosen. Otherwise someone else would have been chosen. This was actually the tendency, and of course it's very sad to see that
tendency. While you were talking about the revelation of Prophet Muhammad, something struck me, and I'd be very grateful if you kindly clarify something, at least for me, even whether we believe it or not, because during our madrasas of the Shahab, I have always grown up, and I've heard this numerous times, the Malala Jusai, that when Imam Ali alayhi salam was born, he went into a sort of lockdown and he took him, and then he said, and we say this in the phrase of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that he said, what would you like me to recite? Quran, or Injil, Quran, and Baq. But if Quran and Baq was not revealed and it never existed before the revelation, how was that possible? If you could just clarify.
We just reject these traditions as extremist. Sort of views, because at the beginning we had different camps of Shia. We have extremists, we have had moderates, we had those who even rejected some of the Imams because of their very moderate views, and therefore as Imamiyya we are followers of that moderate version of Shiism and the views about Imams. So we reject these traditions as extremists, sort of traditions or coming from their side, and there is no justification for such a thing at all.
So we understand that the Quran revealed at that time to the Prophet, he did not know about it beforehand, it was nothing.
Absolutely, yes.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you very much indeed for that. Two things. First of all, in a sense, just to continue the previous discussion around how these views were created, and so we can understand the basis on which these views were created.
But in this day and age, where even if we were looking at this completely in an objective way, we have one view which actually doesn't pan out and doesn't make rational sense, and then you have the view that you've given us today, which absolutely refutes the previous view and makes sense of what happened. Why is it that intelligent people today are not able to distinguish between the two?
Well, you know, religious views are very difficult to change, and also are based somehow on mysteries. People may say, well, this may be a mystery. This may be something that we do not understand. And I think the most important thing about this tradition is that they show up in books which have been somehow sanctified during history. They were not, of course, as sacrosanct as they are today, like Sahih al-Bukhari or Sahih Muslim. They were just ordinary books of compilations, known to be very authentic, but gradually they became sacred books, as second to the Quran. And since such traditions are in those books, it would be very, very difficult for someone who have that view about these books to accept that this is not the case. They may try to find explanations for it, or they may try to say that, okay, we may not understand it, but we do not reject it, because these are traditions which are in these books. It's just like us, if we find a hadith in an authentic Shia book, which does not somehow follow the rules of reason, we may say, okay, we may do not understand it, we do not reject it. And right from the beginning, we had two trends in understanding religion. Was were the rational sort of trend, both in Shia and Sunni world. And one was just a literalist sort of trend which tried to follow whatever was reported. And these two camps have always moved side by side, and unfortunately the history somehow make things sacred which initially were not sacred at all. Like, for example, as I said, traditions. Whether in Shi'i books or Sunni books, they were traditions. They had their own extent of validity. However, gradually, then you now, for example, if you say something against the tradition, they tell you, what? Allama Majlisi has reported this in his book. That means, that's like the Quran. Why you say that? Or Bukhari has reported this in... That means, why you say that? You do not understand. So this is how things have developed, unfortunately.
The other question I'd like to ask is, you mentioned the numbers 92 and 72 as the number of words, this number of repetitions. Do you think that this has any significance, or is it such a coincidence that it matches other places where we see the numbers 92 and 72 cross?
72, I understand. 92, where did we see 92?
I think that's...
Oh, okay. Well, I don't think so, because even the number 72 or 92 are only one account of the way the number of these people are mentioned in the history. And there may be something, as I said, mysteries are always there, but we don't know. This is not something that we can speculate about.
It's interesting because in Surah Hadid, from what I understand, the surah number and the number of ayah corresponds to the atomic number and the atomic weight of the molecule of iron.
Ah, that's very interesting. Yeah, very good. Thank you for that.
Sheikh, just on that point which Reza mentioned, that why do intelligent people hold certain views, is it that when it comes to religion, people stop thinking about rational? I mean, for example, that lady mentioned a view that people believe was a bloody monkey, and you categorically rejected it. But if you went to certain places and you said that, they would get very physically angry with you. And even in our community,
or physically violent, not only angry.
Or worse things that happen. And it seems that people don't think rationally when it comes to what they believe. And it's the point when Imam Mahdi comes and if we're around and he tells us things, we might get angry with him if he doesn't follow what we think he should be saying.
Yeah, of course. that that's why many people doubt whether this is Imam Mahdi or not, because they think these are very new things. Whether Sunni or Shia, they cannot accept what he said. Many of them, yes, that's true.
Sorry, just very quickly in response to that, when people say that why are people irrational when it comes to religion, because there are often things in religion which we are expected to accept that are irrational. The very fact of the Mahdi and it's the last effect of the Vedas is beyond the rationality of human mind when we think if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do anything to. So I think that's why the confusion arises, and it's very, very important to point out, especially to younger generation, what is a balanced view, if you like. And I think that's why I was very determined to ask that question, because I've always grown up knowing that my mother devotedly believes in that of the Imam, that, oh my God, that's one of his amazing qualities. You just can't understand because it's beyond your understanding. And it's that gene in itself that we come to the point and say, don't ask too many questions because you just can't understand. But I think what we're appreciating is that you're saying, actually, no, you can't. Just be very rational about that. There is a contradiction there in
something. Yes, that's true. Thank you for saying that. There is always the reason actually why people do not want to think rationally about religion is because there are things which seem to be irrational in religion, like miracles, for example. And then as soon as you accept a miracle, you say, okay, I can accept anything. However, it's very important to know that how do we authenticate these issues? That our scholars have been very, very meticulous in trying to find enough evidence for something which is out of ordinary. Otherwise they reject it. And especially the scholars like Sheikh Mufid and Sheikh Tusi and Sayyid Murtaza, which actually constructed the Shi'ite theology, they were very, very careful about not letting traditionists to make the theology. I mentioned this before that, for example, Sheikh Mufid, Sheikh Khadouk, who was a reporter, not a theologian, he wrote a book, Al-Etaqadat al-Shia, What We Believe In. And of course, Sheikh Mufid has written a sort of commentary or a criticism of that book. And in points he mentions that Sheikh Khadouk is only a reporter. He should not intervene in theology. Because theology is created out of report and rational thinking. And you cannot separate the two from each other.
Sheikh, with your permission, if I can answer the sister's questions about the rationality of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in his own life. Ayatollah Bakr Sadr has written a book, which is translated in English as The Awakened Savior, where he discusses the philosophical and the physical and biological reasons why it is not inconceivable for Imam Mahdi to live such a long life.
No, I don't think he is criticizing that. She is criticizing that. She's just saying that because we have such things, then we tend to accept other things which are irrational. I don't think she was rejecting the idea.
Thank you for understanding. I understand.
This book is very interesting read. And it is out of ordinary anyhow.
Yes.
It is out of ordinary anyhow. And this is something that... unless we had so overwhelming reports and views from all our rational scholars, we wouldn't have accepted it. It's because we have this overwhelming support for it that we accept it. And anything out of ordinary, we have to deal with it like this.
Okay, I think we'll have that. Thank you very much.
Thank you.